morning. Good to see you all. I welcome you back to Ephesians this week, chapter 3. And we're not going to begin in the beginning because we already began in the beginning. So we're going to begin in the middle, around verse 14. And verse 14 and throughout the rest of the chapter deals with Paul's second prayer that he records in Ephesians. The first one was in chapter 1, and that one and this one in 3, they deal with the spiritual condition of the inner man, not the material needs of the body. Now, I will say again that I said before, it's not wrong to pray for material needs and physical needs. In fact, I just did it this morning. And we did it last week, and we saw answers to these material needs. So he wants to answer those prayers also. But the emphasis in this chapter is on the spiritual petition. And there's a reason for that. Because if the inner man is what he or she ought to be, then the outer will be okay. Because it starts inside. And so many of our prayers only focus on the physical, when sometimes we should be praying for our spiritual, our inner man, or someone else's inner man, to help them. Chapter 3, verse 14 says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." What struck you in that first verse? Struck me was Paul's position. He says, "I bow my knee." The emphasis in Ephesians is on spiritual posture. When we were sinners and lost, we were buried in the graveyard. But once we trusted Christ, he came and he raised us from the dead and he sat us with him in the heavenlies. We read that in chapter 2. And because we're seated with Christ, we can walk to please him. And we can stand against the evil one. But the posture that links the standing with the walking and the sitting is bowing the knee. And it's through prayer that we grab hold of God's riches that we just learned about in chapter 2, all the riches of Christ, and they enable us to live like a Christian and to fight like a Christian. Now, there is no special command in the Bible that says, here's the posture for prayer. Because Abraham stood when he talked to the Lord praying for Sodom. Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, he stood, hands raised to heaven. Scripture tells us David sat in front of the Lord when he prayed for his kingdom that he was in charge of. And then in Matthew, we read about Jesus. He fell on his face in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed. So whether we actually bow our knee and kneel down, it's not the important thing. The fact that we bow our hearts and our will to God when we ask for what we need, that's important. But there's another thing to note here in Paul's prayer. It's addressed to the Father. In the Bible, prayer usually is addressed to the Father through the Son by the empowering and direction of the Holy Spirit. So it's the heart that's more important or most important than the position you're in. How many lay down in bed and pray? I do it all the time. I can't sleep. I might as well pray. Might as well talk to the Father. And then I reluctantly fall asleep. That doesn't say good, does it? Talking to the Father and I fall asleep. Our Father, which art in heaven. How many times have we prayed that? And Jesus tells us something very important. He tells us in the Gospel of John, he says, whatsoever things you ask the Father, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He wants to answer our prayers. He wanted to give you that truck so that God the Father would be glorified. I saw another scripture on that Jesus is talking in Matthew when talking about whatever you ask. Jesus says, whatever things you ask in prayer, if you believe, you will receive. So an unbelieving prayer is not going to be answered. You have to believe. In Hebrews it says, without faith it's impossible to please him. And then it says, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So God the Father wants to answer your prayer too. He's a rewarder to you if you seek him. You have to believe he is him. I know that's not good English, but that's good faith. Paul goes on in 15, he says, I got to roll this together. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That phrase is astounding because sometimes when we read Scripture, we don't elevate our mind high enough to understand what's being said. Paul, in that phrase, he raises the elevation of his thought, and he's contemplating a family that embraces both heaven and earth. We typically think of a family as just earthly family. Paul's talking about heavenly family and earthly family being united. His thought process is a Christian brotherhood that embraces not only the brothers and sisters in Christ, but also embraces the angels. Oof. The Greek word for family, I know everyone knows it, it's paria. And it means a group of families. Not just my family, a group of families. Or actually, more literally, it means a whole nation of families. Picture the whole United States, all those families. It's talking about all of them. We all pray to the common Father in heaven. I don't pray to a different Father in heaven than you do. And in our devotion time, we come to realize that we have a true brotherhood with one another. Because if you're hurting, I'm hurting. And if a family is rejoicing, everybody's happy for them. I didn't see one person disappointed that Jeff and Joanna found a truck. No. In fact, some of you want to make those payments for her. But this Christian brotherhood that we have, it is secured in the indwelling of a common Savior. We are all saved through Jesus Christ, and He is the one that secures this brotherhood for all of us. The Holy Spirit enters into the hearts of a believer and enables us to all bond together. Any one of us can call someone else and share joy, share sorrow, ask for help, and they receive it. Christ dwells in each one of us. And He is the unifying element for the family of God. And the whole brotherhood is brought together and sustained by Christ. Scripture says Jesus Christ holds all things together. That's the only reason this earth isn't floating off into some unknown space. It's held where it is by the hand of Jesus. The atoms that make up this podium, He's holding them together so they don't explode. Because they have like charges, and like charges don't go together. They repel. And so this podium should blow up. But He restricts it. Now we know there's going to come a time, and Peter talks about it, where that's going to stop. So Jesus, dwelling inside each one of us, takes possession. Because He bought us, He owns us, so He takes possession of our natures, and then He molds them for His purposes, not ours. That's why we have to wait after we pray, because it's His purpose in life that to give us the blessing in His timing. Scripture calls Adam the Son of God. Luke 3. Now it's referring to Adam's creation. Believers are called sons of God through their rebirth. But all men are not children of God by nature. They're children of disobedience. So as Creator, God is Father of everybody. But as Savior, He is only Father to those who believe. Difference. And now we come to Paul's prayer, his actual prayer in chapter 3. And it has four requests in it. He prays for strength, He prays for depth, He prays for comprehension, and He prays for fullness. And we're going to take a quick look at all them, and we can go our way. Verse 16, he's saying, I pray, understood, not literally, but it's understood, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the height, the depth, and the length. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We should all pray that for everybody, all the time. We know the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life is the evidence that we're saved. But the power of the Spirit is enablement. It enables us to live a Christian life. Because we can't do it without Christ. Acts says you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that happened because Jesus returned to glory and he sent the Spirit, the Comforter, from heaven to indwell and to empower his people. So the power had to be sent down. It had to be given to us according to the riches of Christ. And it is available for the inner man. That's the spiritual part of us where God dwells and where he does his work. Molding, shaping, forming. What does that mean? Empower the inner man. It means that our spiritual faculties are controlled by God. That's the molding and shaping. And as we exercise them, we grow in the Word. Because it is only when we yield to the Spirit and let him control our inner person that we succeed in living to the glory of God. And this requires feeding the inner man. Got to feed the inner person the Word of God. Have to feed them prayer, worshiping, keeping from being defiled, exercising obedience. Paul talked about depth. The idea of spiritual depth is hidden into the three verbs that are in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Dwell, rooted, and grounded. Dwell literally means to settle down and feel at home. I want Jesus to settle down and feel at home in me. I've invited him in. I don't want him to be uncomfortable in there. So that's why you have to get rid of all the stuff that makes him uncomfortable. So our prayer for each other should be to have a deeper experience between Christ and ourselves. Not a surface relationship. Growing up and even in the workplace, you have a lot of surface relationships. With Christ, you need an ever-deepening fellowship. Now, rooted, any gardeners out there, rooted is related to the plant world. In order for that massive oak tree in my yard to stay there, it has to dig its roots deep into that soil. One to get nourishment and the other to have stability. So the Christian, the believer, must have their spiritual roots deep in the love of Christ. I come across Psalm 1. When you open up the book of Psalms, that's what you find, Psalm 1. But it says in verse 1 through 3, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." When we are deep, deep rooted in Christ and in his word, that describes us. So, we ask ourselves a question. From what do I draw my nourishment and my stability? Where do I get that? Do I get that from the world? Do I get that from pleasure? Do I get that from friends? Or do I get that from Jesus Christ? If there's going to be power in your life, there has to be depth. Your roots have to go deeper and deeper into the love of Christ. Now, grounded refers to the foundations that we build on. If your foundation does not go deep, you cannot go high. I live back east. I went to college in Boston. And in my daydream moments of class, I look out the window and I watch them build the Prudential Tower in downtown Boston on Boylston Street. Now that's really near the Charles River and the Boston Harbor. They pounded these girders into the ground so deep so that they hit bedrock underneath the water to build that Prudential Tower on. That's why they could build it so high. Only a deep experience with Christ is going to sustain us through the severe trials of life. The storm that blows the hardest is the one that strengthens the roots. You get a tree in the middle of the forest. You get a tree all by itself out in the field. That tree out in the field feels the brunt of the storm, and it digs deep to survive. The one in the forest blows over. That's why Jesus talked about building. Build on the sand or build on the rock. Comprehend. That comes from the Latin word prehendere. That means to grasp. That's the characteristics of a monkey's tail. It has the ability to grasp onto a branch, and he can suspend himself from it. We are to mentally and spiritually lay hold of the love of God. But there's a paradox in this scripture. He says we're supposed to personally know the love of Christ, verse 19. We're supposed to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Well, wait a minute. How can I know it if it surpasses my knowledge? It parallels what we talked about last week, the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ are endless, and you can't comprehend them. They're so much, so vast. So none of that can be calculated. We can't calculate the love of Christ either. But we are to know it. We are to have it. So no Christian has to worry about inadequate spiritual resources to meet the demands of life. There is more than available for you and me and him and the world. So if we pray for spiritual strength, and if we pray for spiritual depth, we will be able to grab hold of all the resources of God's love and grace. He will grant it. You remember Philippians 4:13, it's stuck on my refrigerator at home. My wife put it there. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's where your strength comes from. That's where my strength comes from. Because nature abhors a vacuum. No, it doesn't like it. That's why air or water will automatically flow into any empty space. Well, the divine nature also abhors a vacuum. God wants us to experience his fullness. And the means of our fullness is the Holy Spirit. And the measure of our fullness is God himself. But human, we like to measure ourselves. And we measure ourselves against a weak Christian. In fact, maybe the weakest Christian we know. We look at them and say, huh, I'm not doing too bad, Lord. I'm better than they are. But Paul says the measure is Christ. And we're not to boast about anything because we're nothing. Now, as we wind down this chapter, Paul shares the exciting, I call it exciting because it is, the exciting truth that this heavenly power is available to us. And he says it is even above all that we ask or think. Verse 20. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. In other words, the power of Christ is like the riches of Christ, and it's like the love of Christ. It is beyond human understanding or measurement. You can't calculate it. The Spirit of God was given to glorify the Son. John 16:14. The church is here to glorify the Son of God. So if our motive is to glorify God by building his church, then God's going to share his power with us to do it. What we do here and now is preparing us for eternity, where we will glorify Christ forever and ever and ever. That's all we will do. So now is the time to open your heart to the Holy Spirit, praying for strength for the inner man for a new depth of love, deeper than we ever known before, and for the spiritual comprehension, the grasping of it, and for the fullness of God. Closing scripture, James 4:2. You have not because you ask not. Is there any reason why we should not have all this? All we need to do is ask. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, for the salvation that you gave us by the price of your Son. We want to know the love of Christ like we've never known before. The deeper, deeper love of Christ, so that we can share it with one another. May you dwell in our hearts through, give us the faith, be rooted and grounded in your love, and feed our soul the Word of God, Lord. We give you glory and honor and praise, and we thank you that you love us. Put a blessing on everybody's week. This, whatever's coming up that we don't know about, you do. That your hand of protection will be around us. That we be granted the privilege of getting together again and hearing what you have to say for us. In Jesus' name, we all come to you. Amen. Hee hee.